Today's scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This can be found on page 1021 on your pew Bibles. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. The word of life, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
The TV show Fake or Fortune is a real-life investigative show where art experts, detectives, and scientists all work together to uncover whether a piece of artwork is a true masterpiece or just a well-done forgery. Now, if you're a museum curator or art collector in this show, nothing could be more important than to know if what you have is the real thing or simply a nice look-alike. It's the difference between loss or triumph. It's the difference between ruin or real fortune. To get to the truth of the matter, they often have to undergo a very complicated investigation that takes them sometimes all across the world. And as you can imagine, the very best part of the show is at the very end, where we find out the truth. And that discovery either leads to bitter disappointment or to great joy. The letters of John, particularly 1 John, is a letter written to a group of churches in Ephesus who are slipping in their confidence. They're questioning whether the message that they have received about Jesus is in fact the real thing that goes back to the apostles. And while losing lots of money on art forgery is a sad financial loss, John maintains that holding false views about Jesus leads to the loss of meaning and true value in life. You see, to miss out on Jesus is to miss out on the joyous and eternal life that God created us to have with him. Not just eternal life in the sense of where do we go after we die, but to miss out on what life is really all about here and now and today. So when there are so many competing views about Jesus out there, how do you know which version of Jesus is the real one? When there's so much that flies under the banner of Christianity in our culture, how would we know that we as individuals or as a church haven't bought into a forgery? In this rapidly changing world where nearly anyone with resources and access can proclaim whatever they want and win influence in short order, how would we know that we are not swept up in the latest movement or fad instead of the original a message of Jesus Christ as taught by the apostles? How would we know that? In our new sermon series on 1 John, we'll be looking at the theme of proof of true faith in our changing world. Proof of true faith in our changing world. Now, as sometimes as we see in our day, that question, who really holds on to the truth, started to create divisions in John's churches, started to tear that community apart. And John is writing to those that remain because they were starting to get disoriented. They were starting to get discouraged, so much so that the truth about who Jesus was starting to get fuzzy to them. They started to give themselves over to their sins and minimizing the presence of sin in their own lives. And worst of all, they became suspicious and hateful of each other. On the outside, they smiled, but their hearts were cold to the needs of one another in the community. And they stopped doing the single most important thing that would identify them, that they are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was they stopped loving each other. They slacked off in their love. And in the coming weeks in this series, you're going to see John unfold three undeniable truths about God that bring the church back to the path of eternal life found in the true Jesus. Starting next week, we're going to see that God is light. And then we're going to see that God is righteous. He does all that is right. And then John is going to show us that God is love. And each of these have real meaning and significance on how we conduct ourselves as a church. But today we're starting with the introduction to John's letter. So let's look at that together now. You'll notice that the way John begins his letter is very unusual. With the exception of the letter to the Hebrews, this is the only letter in the New Testament without any indication whatsoever of who the author is. But even so, I hope as you heard this opening today, there is an unmistakable mark of apostolic authority in this letter. You see, from his writing style and the themes that he develops, from the vocabulary that he uses, it's very clear that 1 John, along with 2 and 3 John, show a great deal of overlap with John's gospel. You're going to see that more clearly as we go through the letter. Now, he starts this just as he did at the beginning of his gospel. He draws our attention to the very beginning, to the question of beginnings. Now, we as humans have a deep-seated curiosity about the question of beginnings. We like to ask questions, we always have, about how did the universe originate? How did it all begin? You see, it's not just an interesting scientific question. It's an existential question for us, isn't it? If we know how it all began, then we could know whether our lives have a spiritual meaning or if we're simply material creatures. Where and how things originate really matters. Just think about your everyday life, the importance of that question. That outrageous post you see on your feed, is it from a truthful report or not? That product you just bought online, is it from a reliable source? Did that person really say that, or was it misinterpreted? You see, the question of where things began is so important for our daily lives. And what John wants the church to see is that the faith that they've devoted their life to is in fact a real thing, because the message about Jesus is the message that which is from the beginning. It's from the beginning. Jesus himself is the pre-existent Son of God who was with the Father from the beginning. And Jesus himself revealed himself to the apostles and the apostle John. And that apostolic message is the message that the church holds on to. They can be sure of that. The faith that we hold on to is true because it comes right from the source, back to Jesus himself. We might think of it this way. To believe in Jesus Christ isn't just to hold on to an ancient faith. It's to hold on to the original faith in God. Jesus became human, a creature in time, but he is the eternal creator from the very beginning. And from Jesus to the apostles, and all these years later, preserved for us in Scripture, for us to receive today, we have come to faith in the one who is from the beginning. It's not a late-in-time forgery. It's the original true faith. What's really interesting is that While we're curious about questions of origins and beginnings, modern culture is endlessly fascinated with the question of what is new and trending. we think that whatever is new is actually always better. But one of the joys of the gospel is that when we come to faith in Jesus, we learn that he knows exactly how to save us because he knows everything about us because he is from the very beginning. In John chapter 4, after the Samaritan woman came to believe in Jesus, that he was the Messiah and the Savior, she told her friends, "He told me all that I ever did." And the reason that Jesus knew all about her, including her checkered past, is because Jesus was with the Father from the very beginning. From eternity past, from the very beginning, Jesus had his mind set on her to bring eternal life to her that day at the well. And don't you know that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, or when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's a joyful discovery that God planned for you from the very beginning, before time began. Coming to true faith in Jesus isn't like finding a new trend or discovering a new fad. It's finding the person you were created to know all along, who knows everything about you because he knew you from the very beginning. So first we know that our faith in Jesus is true because it goes back to the testimony of the apostles who declared Jesus from the beginning. Now secondly, we see that our faith is true because we confess that Jesus is truly embodied. He was fully human. Now, in our day, nearly everybody, whether a believer or unbeliever, recognizes that Jesus was a historical human person. Nobody really disagrees about that today. There are very few scholars in the world who would even suggest such a thing. But at the time John was writing these letters, there was a teaching circulating all throughout the church that Jesus only appeared to be human. Yes, he did and taught wonderful things, but he actually wasn't in a regular human body. And he certainly wasn't raised from the dead in an actual body. They thought Jesus was a spiritual-like being that just looked like he was in human form. So look at what John does to go at lengths to address this teaching. Did you see that there at the end of verses 1 into 2? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. And for those in the back of the church who had trouble hearing, he said, he continued, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim. And for those who were latecomers, because he had those in his day too, he continued into verse 3, which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Did you get it? Sure hope so. Now, John is the New Testament writer that writes the most about the love of God. Is it really loving to belabor this point in this way to your hearers? Well, this point actually has everything to do with the love of God. You see, what determines if God's love is just something sweet or sentimental versus actually saving hinges on the fact on whether or not that Jesus, who is God, is also fully human. Unless Jesus Christ works out redemption for us spiritually for our souls and physically for our bodies, we remain under the power of sin and death. And you know this from experience. If you're here this morning and you're aware how thoughts in your mind led to sinful words this week or into fits of anger, you know that that sinful nature within your human body needs redemption. If you woke up this morning with soreness or pain, or physical difficulty of any kind, you know that your body needs redemption. If you ever had to bury someone that you love, and you watched as the dirt fell on the casket at the memorial service, you know that the human body needs redemption. And God, in the person of Jesus, becomes totally like us in spirit and body. And because he has, we can be saved from the power of sin and death by his death and by his resurrection. Yes, Jesus gives us new and abundant spiritual life now as we live in these bodies, but it costs the physical life of Jesus to secure us that new spiritual life. 1 John 1:7 says this, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sin. It took Jesus' physical death to impart spiritual life to us. And because Jesus died on the cross as our substitute, he did away with our sin in his body. We can know the experience of the forgiveness of sins each day as we live in these bodies. But more than that, we can have assurance for the future about our bodies. 1 John 3:2 teaches that when we see Jesus, we shall be like he is. And because Jesus came into the world and became like us to save us, we will be like him in a resurrected body when we see him on that great day. We have the forgiveness of sins now. We have the assurance of resurrection for the future. All this is possible because Jesus is truly embodied. But what I want to say also is that this message that Jesus is embodied provides tremendous help to us in times of despair. Gives us great comfort even now. Some years ago, a pastor friend of mine got an unexpected phone call that one of the students in his youth group had been hospitalized. This student was just starting to explore the faith, and he had been struggling with depression, and one evening he hurt himself to cope with the pain. Thankfully, he received medical attention in time. But when my friend walked into the hospital room that night, he heard the student sobbing, just realizing the sadness of the situation. And he asked my friend, "Does Jesus know what it's like to be human and to ask the question, why God? Does Jesus know what it's like to be betrayed by his friends?" Some of his own friends had posted unkind things about him online. And without hesitation, my friend looked at the student and he said, "Without a doubt, God in the person of Jesus knows what it's like to suffer as a human. He knows it through and through." Maybe you've asked similar questions in your difficult hardships. Does Jesus know what it's like to fight against temptations day in and day out? Does Jesus know what it's like to have to flee an unstable country? Does he know what it's like to be rejected by family? Hebrews 4 tells us, Jesus became like us in every way, yet was without sin. That's what Jesus did for us. Became like us in every way. We know that our faith is true, that it leads to eternal life, not only because Jesus is from the beginning, but because he is one of us, he is embodied. And then John tells us the amazing outcome of all this. He says that our faith is true because it brings the completion of joy. That's the third indicator of true faith. John says at the end of verse 3 into verse 4, our fellowship, that is our communion, that's that word koinonia, means mutual partnership or sharing. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things, why? So that our joy may be complete. We have joy together because we join the apostles in the fellowship of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And what John is saying is that God has chosen to weave his life with our life together, to be in community with him. God has a special invitation for you. He has made space and his very life for you to share in it. You are not an accident or a byproduct or an afterthought. God intends to share his very life with you. He wants your company, to be with you, for you to come to his table and to meet with him. That is what God is like. All that God has and all that he is, he desires to share with you. He's not holding anything back from you. His love, his peace, his joy, his goodness, even his eternal life is for you, no matter who you are, no matter your age, no matter where you come from, no matter what you do or no matter what you have done, this is God's great desire for you in Jesus Christ. You see, sin has made us isolated from God. But he put an end to that through the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, by faith in Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with him and with God the Father, something that God desired to give to us and something that we most desperately need. And God didn't just put an end to isolation in our relationship with him. He broke down the isolation that exists between individuals and people groups and communities. All those who come to God through Jesus Christ are part of the fellowship of the church. And we heard this celebrated earlier in Psalm 133, this great unity that God's people share together. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. But that psalm is originally talking about the unity that the people of Israel would share in their worship. But now, because of Jesus Christ, we get a fuller and more beautiful display of that unity that that psalm was talking about. Because all people groups can form community together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's for all of us to join in. None are excluded. All are welcome in Christ. Some years ago, I was on a flight, and one of the reasons I love to fly is because it gives you great opportunity to catch up on reading. So as soon as I get settled in, I always take out a book, and I start catching up on my reading. And I took out the book, The Contemporary Christian by John Stott. And immediately the man next to me asked, he said, "Oh, are you a Christian?" He was much older than I was, came from a completely different background, had a completely different life trajectory. We basically had absolutely nothing in common except that we both believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we talked throughout the course of the flight, time went by so quickly that when we landed, the third man in the row leaned over and he asked us, "Are you two family?" Yes, you could absolutely say that we are. Because that's what Jesus Christ has created, a fellowship, a communion with one another through him. He brings us together as brothers and sisters for our mutual support and encouragement. And where more and more people in our society are in need of community, God has an answer for that. It's first to find living hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And where is that to be experienced? In the community of this church. That is a true mark of our great faith, that we truly know Jesus Christ because we bring each other into community with him and invite others to do the same. Because we know Jesus Christ, we can know God as Father and one another as brothers and sisters. We have both vertical relationship and horizontal relationship. And you know what that means? In every dimension, our joy is complete because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. My prayer for you and for our church is that we would grow deeper in this community that God has formed through Jesus. And may God strengthen our hope this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As I close in prayer, I invite the communion servers forward and be seated. Pray with me now. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your life, that in you the fullness of God truly dwells, and we know you personally. The very faith of the apostles is ours. It has been passed down to us in this day, and it is alive and well in our hearts and in our church and in our world. And so, gracious God, we pray that those that are on the outskirts of this community, those that are just sort of on the margins of this church, that they would be brought in more through you. We pray for those that don't know you, that they would come to know this amazing life that you offer. Lord, we pray that as we move forward this year as a church, that this would be the community where people find hope and healing in this area. In your name we pray. Amen.